How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, says Isaiah. Not how beautiful are the herald's lips, which proclaim the good tidings, nor his eyes as he proclaims them, or even the good news itself. But how beautiful are the feet without which he could never have made it up into the mountains, without which the good news would never have been proclaimed at all. When was the last time that you looked at a pair of feet and thought, oh, those sure are some beautiful feet, maybe this morning? Now, if you're like me, and I'm sure some of us are, your feet won't come up on Google Images if you search for beautiful feet. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful that I have 2 feet that get me from where I need to go, but my feet don't look anything like beautiful feet. Some of us even keep our feet covered to spare people from seeing our feet. I don't blame you. Some of us have bunions. Some of us have calluses or bruises or even dry, scaly skin. Now, if I were a betting man, and I'm not, but if I were, I'd bet that people during the Bible times didn't find feet particularly attractive either. Unless one was rather wealthy and didn't travel outside much by foot, an Old Testament Israelite's feet would be routinely dirty and smelly from walking along the roads in sandals. Now, are feet important? Of course they are. But would they be considered beautiful? Probably not from a physical perspective. And yet, that's how Isaiah describes the feet of the messengers who are bringing good news in our Christmas passage for today. He writes, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Picture the city of Jerusalem. The streets are dead. There's no buying and selling in the marketplace. No one walking around. We approach where the temple used to be, and all we see is rubble. No smell of burnt sacrifices, just the smell of burning brick. No prayers being offered, no psalms being sung, no scripture being read. The city walls are also toppled. And the fields outside the city gates are becoming overgrown. Some of the grass is burnt. The city is barren and desolate. This is exactly what the city of Jerusalem was about to look like as Isaiah is penning these words. The children of Israel had turned from their God to worship the heathen gods of their neighbors. God was about to use the Babylonian army to obliterate Jerusalem and send a remnant of Israelites into exile in Babylon for 70 years. That was because of their unbelief and their rebellion from God. And as a prophet of the Lord, Isaiah is sent to preach to the people, repent. That means turn around, turn 180 degrees, and turn back to the Lord, or Jerusalem will be destroyed. But as history says, the people didn't listen. Everything happens as was prophesied by Isaiah. The author is writing to bring words of hope to the people of Judah who have suffered defeat and have seen their beloved Jerusalem destroyed and many of their fellow citizens killed by the sword. And the survivors have suffered a lengthy exile in Babylonia. And this has led to a crisis of faith. The exiles wonder if Yahweh has abandoned them. Where are you, God? Or some of them has wondered if the Babylonian gods have shown themselves to be stronger than Yahweh himself. Yahweh has laid the responsibility for the captivity squarely at the feet of the captives. They have sinned. Exile is their punishment. But Yahweh has not abandoned the exiles, but is instead planning their redemption. Yahweh has used the Babylonians to punish the exiles and to prepare them for redemption, but that phase of their history is drawing to a close. Yahweh has raised up Cyrus of Persia a king to defeat the Babylonians and to assume world dominance. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 45. Cyrus will reverse the cruel oppression of the Babylonians and will allow the people of Judah to return to their homeland and to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. But it is not Cyrus who will save the people. It is Yahweh himself. Now, imagine the pure and utter joy as this barren and forsaken city sees the most beautiful thing it has ever seen. The feet of messengers approaching from the hills, shouting, "Peace and salvation! Your king reigns! He hasn't forgotten about you, but is coming to reclaim you as his own," the messengers shout. Upon seeing those beautiful feet and hearing that sweet message of good news, Jerusalem can picture the sound of masons reconstructing its walls. It can almost hear the streets coming alive again with people. It can smell the smell of incense and burnt offerings at the temple. No more war, no more destruction, only peace because its king reigns. Now, this is the picture that Isaiah is painting for us this morning. He says to us, "Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. And when the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." The feet of these messengers that normally wouldn't be considered all that beautiful are especially beautiful to the broken and the desolate city because they proclaim a message of peace, of salvation, of hope. Yes, God would use the Babylonian army to destroy the city of Jerusalem because of Israel's sin, as Isaiah prophesied. But he would also rescue the remnant of Israel and restore the city, as Isaiah prophesied in today's passage. All the other nations would see God's hand in saving his people. They wouldn't be able to miss it. And they would say, "Someone's at work here, and that someone is the God of Israel." Now, who knows in what inspired way the heart, mind, or spirit of the herald came to receive the good news of peace and salvation in the first place. But as to the question whether he would actually do something about them and put his money where his mouth was, his shoe leather, so to speak, where his inspiration was, his feet were the ones that actually finally had to decide to go upon the mountains and proclaim this good news. Maybe it is always like this. Gabriel gave Mary the good news that she would give birth to Jesus, Son of the Most High, during the Roman occupation. Mary, in turn, went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, in turn, blesses Mary, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And so when the disciples first came upon the risen Christ that Sunday morning of their confusion and terror, it wasn't his healing hands they touched, or his teaching lips, or his holy heart. Instead, it was those same ruined, tired feet that had carried Jesus himself to them 3 years earlier. When they were at their accounts and their nets, the same feet that had dragged them all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem and that had stumbled up the hill where what was to happen happened. Matthew 28 says, "They took hold of his feet and they worshiped him." Generally speaking, if you want to know who you really are, as distinct from who you like to think you are, keep an eye on where your feet take you. Where are our feet taking us this morning and this week and this coming year? As most everybody knows by now, gospel means good news. Ironically, it is some of the gospel's most ardent fans, us, Christ followers, who try to turn it sometimes into bad news, not intentionally, For instance, some of us inadvertently oversimplify it by saying things such as, well, it just all boils down to the golden rule. Just love your neighbor, and that's all you have to worry about. What makes this bad news is that loving our neighbor is exactly what none of us is very good at, frankly speaking. Most of the time, we have a hard time loving even our family and friends very effectively. But what is both good and new about the good news is the wild claim that Jesus did not simply tell us that God loves us. Even in our wickedness and folly, he wants to love each and every one of us. And he wants us to love each other the same way and to love God too. But that if we will allow it to happen, God will actually bring about this unprecedented transformation of our hearts himself. And that is good and new about this good news. I love how Frederick Buechner puts it in his book Beyond Words. What is both good and new about the good news is the mad insistence that Jesus lives on among us, not just as another haunting memory, but as the outlandish, holy, and invisible power of God, working not just through the sacraments, but in countless hidden ways to make even slobs like us loving and whole beyond anything we could conceivably pull off by ourselves. Thus, the gospel is not only good and new, but if you take it seriously, it's a holy terror. Jesus never claimed that the process of being changed from a slob into a human being was going to be a Sunday school picnic. On the contrary, childbirth may occasionally be painless these days with modern technology and medicine, but rebirth is never painless. Part of what it means to be a slob is to hang on for dear life to our slobbery. I love how he puts that. Friends, may we find ourselves like the ancient Israelites, living in a space that feels like we're in exile. It could be due to the sin that we bring upon ourselves. It might be that we live in a hostile world, and we may feel like we're under Roman occupation, and the peace that is kept is really just a lack of opposition. But church, may we be both blessed by the good news that comes from beautiful feet, and may we be also a blessing to those around us as we too share God's good news. Let us, church, be those beautiful feet whose task is to share good news no matter what form or shape, to proclaim peace and to bring good tidings, to proclaim salvation and to declare with our hands and especially our feet that God, our God, reigns. And as Al has said many times before, let us be authentic to who God has made us to be, human beings, and not just human doings. Let us not shy away from where God leads us. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to join us for our concluding song as I pray. Lord God, we thank you for all that you have given to us this Christmas. And so for these next 12 days of Christmas, may we proclaim your salvation to us through all that we do, all that we say, but most importantly, by who we are and knowing whose we are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and giving yourself to us. You are this precious gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.